had to say. Really fits in with Daniel a lot because, you know, my favorite story in Daniel, I don't know if you guys have read much of Daniel, but if you want to open up your Bibles and turn to Daniel, we're going to spend a little bit of time there today. It's right after Ezekiel, before Hosea, Old Testament. But my favorite story from Daniel, I can't really share, but I'm going to share it anyway because it's not about Daniel. It's about his three friends, but it's a great story. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. Anybody heard that one? It's in chapter 3. It's such an incredible story. If you haven't read Daniel chapter 3 and read about that story, I encourage you to do so. It's so talked about. There's different names people have given it, all kinds of silly things to remember, like my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. And I had a big black friend that I worked with that I went to church with and stuff in Oregon, and he used to call it Shadrach, Meshach, and a big Negro. And, you know, all kinds of funny things like that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three wonderful, wonderful young men of the faith. And if you look at that chapter 3 and you see what they did, you see the challenge that they had set before them, this 90-foot tall, 9-feet wide golden idol built so that they could bow down and worship it every time the zither and the lyre and the harp and whatever those instruments are, I'd go with the banjo or the drums or something else. But whenever those things went off, they had to bow down and they had to worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had built. And, of course, it was those haters drinking haterade. And they watched these boys when they wouldn't do it. And so they went and told Nebuchadnezzar. And he went and talked to them and said, surely you're going to bow down and you're going to do this. And it's just amazing their response to him. Despite the fact that they were looking at being thrown in a fiery furnace, turned up 7 times hotter than normal, they said, our God will save us. And then they went on to say, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your idols. And I sit and I think about that, and I think, wow, we compromise for so much less. We give in. We bow down. We settle. And even though they wouldn't settle, he followed through with his, he was angry as all get at us. It says his expression changed, his look at him, and he threw him into this fiery furnace. He said he got some mighty warriors to go and do it, though. And interesting, when they went to throw them in the fiery furnace, they were killed just throwing them in because it was so hot. But you read chapter 3 and you'll see the rest and you'll see what God did through that. I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. Because I can't tell that story because it's really not about Daniel. It's about his three buddies that came with him who were found worthy to be leaders, worthy to be get positions of high power. In this different kingdom, in this different region that wasn't their own. There's a song from Switchfoot. I think it's Switchfoot, Joey, you can help me. That says, this is your life. Is it who you want to be? Ask yourself that. I have a lot of questions today, by the way. I don't know if I have a lot of answers, but I have a lot of questions. So a lot of stuff for us to think about. This is your life. Is it who you want to be? As I was thinking about Daniel, there was no question about this is who he wanted to be. I think for us, we struggle with that because I think there's times when we really want to be this, and we do pretty good at it, but then we find ourselves doing this, and then doing this. And he never wavered. And I want to talk about that, how to get out of that mediocrity, how to live a life that is not mediocre, because certainly Daniel broke the mold of mediocre living. I think a lot of us settle for mediocre living. And Daniel did it despite the fact that a lot of his countrymen settled for mediocre living. But he chose something different. And I don't think that line's that fine. I think it's pretty clear how some people excel and some people barely get by. And I think Daniel kind of sets that out for us. He kind of clears that up. When examining Daniel's life, I think we'll quickly discover it's not by chance. Instead, we'll find that his rise to power was based off of three things, three lessons that he teaches us, three decisions that he made in his life that changed everything, and I want to look at them today. The first of those is this. Daniel chose character over comfort, or you could say character over compromise. By the way, there's inserts within your bulletins if you want to follow along and fill in the blanks. You don't have to, but certainly might be helpful later as you look back hopefully on Daniel today or tomorrow or this week and you glean more from this story. But Daniel chose character. What is character? We We've talked about that a little bit. I can't remember if it was Roger or Joe or who mentioned it, Rick. Character, the best definition I heard of character was it's who you are when no one's looking, or it's what you do when no one's looking. And so I ask you, are you a person of character? If I was in your home last night, if I was in your home Friday night, are you a person of character? See, Daniel chose character over comfort. We are a people of comforts. Everything's got to be comfort. Today it was cold in the morning, and I cried about it because I had to put my blanket on because the window was open and it was too cold. But, you know, then it's too hot. Then it's. We are a people of comforts, and yet Daniel said, you know what? It's character that is most important. I'm not going to compromise. It's not about my comforts. It says this in verses 3 and 4. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. Wouldn't that be cool to have said about you by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom? Wow. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I think that's a really important word because we most of us probably consider ourselves not corrupt. But I think we're really negligent. I think we're really sloppy sometimes with our witness, with our families, with our church attendance, whatever it might be. We're negligent in our devotional life, our prayer life, our commitment to living out our faith in our workplace, in our schools. We're negligent, and he wasn't negligent at all. Nothing could be found in Daniel that would give them anything to stand on. He didn't have like a skeleton in his closet or whatever. Even his enemies found him trustworthy. What a great testimony that would be. Unfortunately, you know that you and I live in a time where it's really easy to compromise. It's really easy to cheat on that test. It's really easy to take supplies home from the warehouse we work at. It's really easy to, you know, cheat on our income taxes. It's really easy to, you know, to compromise or to do something that's comfortable rather than something that requires character and that might be difficult. I've shared this story before, but I think it's a funny one, so I'll share it again. And I get to do things like that. The letter was sent to the IRS, and probably a lot of letters are sent to the IRS. Perhaps you've sent one to the IRS. But it said, to whom it may concern, last year when I filed my income tax return, I deliberately misrepresented my income. Now I cannot sleep. I'm not sure if any of us would lack sleep if the IRS didn't get our money. But anyway, it says he wrote, enclosed is a check for $150 for taxes. If I still can't sleep, I'll gladly send you the rest. That's us, though. That's America. That's how we are. Just enough to get by, right? Just enough to clear our conscience a little bit so we can sleep and feel okay. Not carry ourselves where we ought to, but settle for mediocrity. Settle for middle of the road. I like what some person said about mediocre. Only mediocre people are always at their best. How about that? That's a great quote. Only mediocre people. It's easy to compromise our virtues. It's easy to compromise our values, our character, especially when this type of behavior has become so prevalent. But this is what I want to tell you about that. This compromise will cost you and I the joy of unhindered fellowship with the Lord. So many people come to me and they say, well, why isn't God blessing me here? I'm praying, and why isn't God doing something here? And I say, because you're doing this. It's clear. You can't accept God. You can't expect God to come into your life and to bless you when you're doing things that go completely against what his word says. Sin and compromise separate us from God. It's just that simple. And it hinders our fellowship with him. Daniel was so close to the Lord because he didn't allow anything to get in between. Even in chapter 1, you see where they offered him royal food and wine to eat because they wanted to make sure they were healthy boys, these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to compromise my body. Because he was so, not, we would have taken the royal food and the wine probably. But he said, no, just give me vegetables, and I think it was water or whatever. But the point being that he wouldn't compromise anything. He wouldn't settle. Because he didn't want anything to divide him from his relationship with God. And so many people say, why isn't this working? Or I wonder why God's not blessing me. I wonder why we need to look any further than in our life. Are we being obedient? Are we living a life of character or of comfort and of compromise? Peter said it this way. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, which faith is what we're talking about, right? Faith is that important thing. Without faith, it is impossible. He is awake today. It is impossible to please God. So if you have any desire to please God, you got to have faith. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. How's this working out for you guys? And to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about that ineffective and unproductive. You wonder what's going wrong, why God's not blessing you. I'm not saying God's going to bless everybody that walks in character and does the right thing. This isn't about prosperity preaching, none of that kind of stuff. That's nonsense. I mean, clearly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in a fiery furnace. This isn't about... But if you're living a life that is opposed to God, that is a life of comfort and compromise, you can't then ask God, what's wrong, God? We have to fix that. And you know, the sad thing is that at times our church, the modern church, seems to complement rather than contrast that worldly behavior, that compromise. Daniel chose character over compromise. And so because he did that, naturally, they had to respond to him, right? They had to do something to him because that's just the way it was. Remember back with Isaac, same thing. These people had to respond just like they did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges. Remember, they couldn't find anything against him. There's nothing in his life that's corrupt. Any charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Because they knew he was sold out there. So, these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, yeah, governors, they all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god, it's a lot like chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the Lord of the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Of course, they had to respond. They couldn't get him in any other way. This, when I read this passage, it reminded me. Well, I actually found a piece of paper in my Bible, and I still got it in here. About 10 years ago, I wrote this. And this passage made me think. And perhaps it makes you think as well. Suppose you had been Daniel, a slave in a foreign land with a powerful king. A decree is passed that for the next 30 days you may only pray to the king, not to God. Do we even pray so much that that would have been a problem? Would this decree even, would it even interfere with your life today? Do we pray enough that it would even matter? We have to ask ourselves that, because it certainly mattered to Daniel. This was one thing that they knew they could get him on. And it leads us to our second thing about Daniel. Daniel chose discipline over disorder. It tells us in verse 10 exactly how he responded to this order. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Really? You're going to throw me in the lion's den? Well, I'm going to go home and pray about that. So there's multiple questions in that for us. First of all, would the decree even affect us? Do we pray enough that it would even matter? Secondly, if we did, would we have the conviction and the character and the willingness to not compromise and to do it anyway, despite the fact that this outcome might happen to us? the reason some people succeed while others fail, some lead mediocre lives, I don't think has a lot to do with abilities. It has more to do with the absence of discipline. I believe that. I don't believe, you know, when you look at sports teams and things like that, look at like the Chicago Bulls and teams that have been successful. If they had only been inspired individually and not as a team, if they had not been disciplined, they would not have won like that. And you can go through sports like cycling or swimming. Of course, they dope up a little bit, but it takes a great deal of that might add a little bit to it, but it takes a great deal of discipline, though. It's hard to live a productive and effective life, as Peter said, if we live disorderly. You can't sow wild oats and then expect to reap some perfect harvest. It just doesn't work that way, yet that's kind of how we live, and then we expect it all to work out good. Daniel was very disciplined. I looked up some other things. I got a couple minutes here, so let me share a couple things with you. I think it requires discipline and a lot of... Can I go off on a little tangent for a minute? Is that okay? This has absolutely nothing to do with anything. But I was thinking about this little discipline thing and how it takes discipline really for anything in life. I don't care what you're doing. And so I looked up some of the greatest feats or accomplishments, if you want to refer to them as that, on the internet. And the internet, everything's true on the internet, by the way. But there's some interesting things there. Did you guys watch the Nathan's hot dog eating contest? You did? Who said yeah? Ralph? Really? Oh, Dennis. Pray for Dennis. How many did Joey Chestnut eat? You remember? 69. Yeah, see, completely pointless knowledge. Completely. Did you know there was a women's eating contest too? A hot dogs eating contest? The woman's name, the one it was, Sonia the Black Widow Thomas. I think that's great that a hot dog eater has a nickname, like an athlete or whatever. She ate 36 and three quarters. I'm really not sure what happened with that three quarters at the end, but 36 and three quarters she won. But I was thinking about this in all reality. There's discipline in that. I mean, it's stupid. I mean, it's stupid. That's like seven hot dogs in a minute. I eat a lot, but I couldn't do that. But it takes discipline. They could not do that if they had not trained to do that. Are you with me? I mean, life is really, all of life is about discipline. We can't accomplish much of anything if we don't have that discipline, if we live a life of disorder. I mean, there's all kinds of things I learned. Like, have you ever tried to balance an egg on its end? It's really not too easy, but some guy did 439 of those. You got to have a lot of time on your hands. Some 12-year-old girl did a 320-square-foot mosaic of Starburst jelly beans. I would have ate and half those as I was doing it. It was like 800 pounds or 210,000 jelly beans. But you know the time that people put into some of this stuff? And you probably know a whole bunch more, and I could go on and on because I got lots of funny ones. And if you want to talk about that later, we'll talk about that later, but I got to get going. But my point being that how can we approach our spiritual life, our character, our walk with the Lord with such flippancy, with such negligence, with such disorder? We're not very disciplined in that. And I don't think that these things that I'm joking about need to be areas where we need to discipline ourselves. But let me share a couple areas really quick that I think that we need to discipline ourselves better at. The first of those is I think we need to discipline ourselves with the tongue. I think more people get run down by gossip than they do by automobiles every year. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And I know some people say, well, you know, gossip's a lesser sin than murder. I'm not so sure God goes that way, but we can certainly justify that in our mind. I believe this. Gossip can kill friendships. It can destroy families. It can divide churches. It can ruin a person's character. It can ruin a person's reputation. I think that we need to tame our tongue. We need to discipline ourselves to tame our tongue. To say the right things. That includes critical things we say or nitpicking as well. We got to tame. Someone once said this, and I think it's pretty good. Great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people. Just something to think about. Secondly, I think we need to discipline our devotional life. I think we're pretty sloppy in our devotional life, and I talked a little bit about it. I wonder this is what came to mind, and this is where all these questions come in. do we have the right to complain about the absence of prayer in our schools if it's so absent in our homes? Doesn't that make you think about, doesn't it make, I mean, seriously, we complain about it not being in our schools, but how prevalent is it in our homes? Should we defend the Bible in public, which we like to do, yet deny it in the privacy of our own lives? I have a lot of questions. Do we have a right to complain about the moral decay of America if we don't pray for our leaders and pray for our country? What right then do we have? Three times every day, Daniel got on his knees and he went before the Lord and he asked the Lord for help. We need to discipline ourselves in our devotional life. I don't think we do enough. And the third area, and these weren't on the thing, that's why I'm going through them quick, but you can write them down if you want. But we need a more disciplined church life. We really do. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but we just really do. In about 15 years now of serving the Lord in a pastoral capacity, almost 15 years, I have learned how important the church is to my spiritual growth. So bear with me here a second as I share, and my stability. I have learned that I need the church more than the church needs me. I really have. I need to be in an atmosphere where my perceptions of life can be challenged. I need to be in an environment that offers me the opportunity to learn and utilize my spiritual gifts. I need to be involved in a church where I'm held accountable for my actions. I think all these things are important. Let me go on. I need a place where I can receive godly wisdom. I need a place to fellowship with people who have the same virtues and embrace those same values that I do. I need to be involved in a church where I can be encouraged when I feel like giving up. And yeah, I feel like that sometimes, and I know I'm not supposed to do that. I need a place where others will pray for me when I'm too discouraged to pray for myself. We probably all found ourselves there. I don't need you to remind me of all the shortcomings and faults of a local church or a church body. The positives far outweigh the negatives. We need to discipline ourselves in the area of our church life, of our church attendance. In building this kingdom of God, we got to work on developing a disciplined pattern of life in our prayer life, in our devotional life, in our church attendance. We have to have it. We will never be people of character. We will always be people of comfort and compromise as long as we live more worldly than we do more godly. It's just never going to happen. We got to make that transition. Daniel disciplined himself in his devotional life. He disciplined himself in his prayer life. He disciplined himself in all areas of life. And through that, he excelled. Now, this new law that had been issued, this decree, you can't pray for 30 days. We all know that this was like just a smokescreen to kind of catch up Daniel and this whole thing and get him in trouble because they knew he would never stop praying because it was just too important to him. Well, Daniel hears about this, and we heard what he said and how he responded in verse 10. This is how they responded, because there's always got to be a response to a response, right? Verse 11. Then these men went as a group. I like how they always go as a group, like they're not tough enough to go on their own. Then they went as a group and found Daniel praying. Oh, no, he's praying. And he's asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, being except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. That was a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, if you look at chapter 3. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. See, he had a soft spot and he had a heart for Daniel. Then the men went as a group, that's a group thing again, to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. May your God whom you serve continually. Okay? Can that be said about you and I? Our God, who we serve continually. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation, that's a nice way of putting it, might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. That bothered him. He had a soft spot for Daniel. He liked Daniel, but Daniel had disobeyed his order. So he had this obligation here to follow through. I don't believe Daniel felt like being lunch for the Lions Club. I think Daniel just chose love over life. His love for the Lord, his commitment to the Lord was just stronger. This time for our 50-50 drawing. Get your tickets out. See who the lucky winner is. He chose love over life. All that means is that, I won't say that. It just means that there's a child and he has a need. So if you're new here, that's all that number means. It doesn't mean there's a problem or you have to get up and exit the building. Daniel chose love over life, though. He allowed himself to be thrown into this lion's den. I mean, he could have just said, okay, fine, I'll bow down. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll compromise. I'll give in. But he didn't choose comfort. He stuck with his character. He chose love over life, over his own life. You see, he knew that the consequences for his actions, for those who were watching him and his witness was towards, it would be worse if he compromised than if he and let them down. And it would be worse for his Lord, who he would let down, than it would be just to go lose his life in the lion's den. So he said, I choose that. I choose my love for the Lord and my love for others, my witness to them, over my own life. And then that begs the question then, as we look at this, is our love for Christ more than our ambitions? Is God more important to us than the acceptance of our peers? Because I think we really strive to get the acceptance of our peers more than we do to please the Lord. Is Christ more worthy of our pursuit than the pursuit of power and possessions? There's an old chorus which says this. It says, Lord, you are more precious than silver. You guys know this. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire. Is that your testimony this morning? What is your testimony this morning? Daniel's testimony was crystal clear. I will pray when you tell me not to pray, because I follow my God and I don't follow man. And I will obey him, and I will serve him, and I will love him over my own life. Let me ask you this. What is it costing you to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Most of us would probably say not much. That's a problem. I think that's a problem. Are we guilty of making Christianity a religion of convenience? Have we replaced self-denial with self-service? Daniel was determined to serve God regardless of the consequences. And this is how the story goes, because I'll complete the story. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Remember, he hasn't eaten, hasn't been entertained, and hasn't slept. It's a rough night. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. You know, I want to tell you, we're not always isolated from the painful experiences that happen in life. There will be times when you and I will not escape the trials and the difficulties. But if we continue to trust in the Lord, he will bring us through those experiences unharmed. I like the way David said it in Psalm 32:7. You can write that down and look at it later if you want. But David said it this way. He's talking to God. He says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." That's what God did for Daniel. That's what God did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what God wants to do for you and I. But there's things we got to do. Let's look at the rest of the story, because it's pretty cool how his witness turned out. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree." Oh, another decree. Here we go. "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." That's what our God can do. You see, Daniel broke the mold of mediocre living because he chose those three things, and I want to look at them real quick again, because they're the things that we need to choose. These are our responsibilities. Unless you want to live in mediocrity, that's fine. Choose character over comfort. You want to change the world. You want to live differently. You want to live with purpose. You want to live with meaning and for reason. Then choose character over comfort. That's the first thing that you and I have to do. Over compromise. The second thing we need to do is we got to choose discipline over disorder. Our prayer life, our devotional life, our church attendance life, our fellowship with other believers, all those types of things that grow us and challenge us and make us better, we got to discipline ourselves in and not choose just a crazy life. And the third thing, we got to choose love over life. We got to choose the love of our Father, our Heavenly Father, over the love of our life and our selfish ambitions and desires. You know, I don't know where you're at today. I'm sure you're not in the den of lions. But perhaps you find yourself in the midst of a relationship that's falling apart, or finances that are in trouble, health or that's failing. Yeah, I don't know. But I know, because I saw it in the fiery furnace and I saw it in the lion's den, that our God is greater than anything. He's stronger than anything we're facing. It doesn't matter what it is. An anger problem, an addiction problem, it doesn't matter. And our God wants to set us free. But we have to do our part. We can't say, "God, what's up? Why aren't you doing something?" when we're not living for him. So let's take a look at our lives and let's see if we have chosen our love for God over our own lives. You pray with me? Father God, I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for his witness. I thank you for the fact that he never compromised. What a testimony to each one of us. We are a people that compromise. We are a people that look for the easy way out. We are a people that look for the comfortable path. Father, help us to choose character. Help us to choose discipline. And help us to choose our love for you. Father, we don't want to live lives of mediocrity. We don't want to live lives that don't count and don't matter. God, we want to live for you. Father, I don't know what each person carries into this room. I don't know the difficulties, the adversity, the struggles, trials. But God, I know for a fact, because I've seen it in your word many, many times, that all things are possible through you. We got to put our faith in you. We got to put our hope in you, our trust in you. And we got to follow you completely. Daniel said, "If you want to throw me in the lion's den, throw me in there. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to stop worshiping. I'm not going to stop praying." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "You know what? We're not going to worship this fake idol. We're only going to worship our God. Throw us in the fiery furnace." God, help us be people like that, that are so committed and sold out to you, so that we don't have to ask where you're at or why you're not blessing, because you'll be right next to us in unhindered fellowship. God, you are awesome. You are greater than anything we face. And all things are possible through you. Let us honor you with our lives.